Once again, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 11 through 14. And to help you get into the mindset where we're headed, I think I can bring you there very quickly with me when we think about how the education system is set up. And this doesn't matter if you're homeschooling, private schooling, or public schooling. It has grades, kindergarten through 12th grade. There's some pre-K and all of that, but let's think specifically kindergarten through 12th grade. It's kind of expected, is it not, that when a child finishes kindergarten, they advance to first grade. And it's kind of expected that when you finish first grade, you go to, okay, y'all are with me then, right? We know how this is going to go. You finish 11th grade, you go to the 12th grade. It's kind of expected. It's not that there aren't exceptions that happen at times, but basically we expect children to learn and learn basic principles from the beginning, and you build on those principles all the way through. So little kids, we teach 2 plus 2 equals 4. Then as they get a little older, they learn 2 times 2 equals 4. And when you get a little older, you'll learn that 2 squared equals 4. You'll learn that 16 divided by 8 is not 4, it's 2. But we use those principles to build, to grow, to stretch the minds. We do this in chemistry. We learn in chemistry that things are made up of particles. But then we find out those particles are really made up of atoms. And then we're like, oh, I've got this down, Brother Luke. Atoms are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. You're doing well. Protons are made out of quarks. And neutrons are made out of, make sure I tell you correctly, baryons. Electrons are just what they are. These processes, they build on one another. You've learned this in school. The sum of all the interior angles of a triangle are always 180 degrees. It's just a simple fact. You can get out and measure it if you want to. It's just there. But then we get a little further than that, and we begin to combine a lot of these premises together. We know that 1 plus 1 equals 2. So that also means sine squared plus cosine squared plus sine squared plus cosine squared is equal to 2 as well. And I've already lost some of you, haven't I? Sine squared theta plus cosine squared theta equals 1. So if I have 2 sets of those, I've got 2. And again, these are principles that build one on top of the other. You don't go into kindergarten, you know, I guess you probably could, we maybe underestimate too many of them, but typically you don't begin kindergarten learning trigonometry. You build on these principles. Maybe some of y'all would find this a little more simpler. Grammar. Subject and a verb make a sentence, right? But then after extensive training, I've got to ask you, is your verb active, passive, or middle voice? And some of you are thinking, there's options? Well, there is. When you study languages, you've got to know whether the person's talking that they're doing it to themselves, or somebody else doing it to them. Those things become really important in our studies. We move from basic to complex. One of my favorites is this, the way the sun, the moon, and the earth interact in the sky. The earth turns one time in 24 hours, the moon moves just a little bit in 24 hours. And I know some of you would say, Brother Luke, I've been outside at night. I've even been outside in the day. The moon moves a lot. No, actually, it only looks like it moves a lot because we move a lot. It just moves a little bit. These are basic principles. And if you can't handle the earth, the moon, and the sun, how are you going to handle what's happening with Jupiter and Mars right now? Anybody besides me been looking at Jupiter and Mars? Yeah, they look like they're very close together, but they're far apart. They've got completely different orbits, but if you can't understand those things that are happening right here, how can we build upon bigger principles? And in the context we're going to look at, this is true. The writer is going to tell us that in biblical Christianity, you're going to move from simple truths to more complex truths. Sometimes the Bible refers it to, Paul calls it, the deeper things of God. And that shouldn't scare you. It just means we advance from a child understanding to a greater understanding. By the way, sometimes this is a paradox in my mind, because if you tell a young child that Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fishes, they believe it. But the adult sits there and begins to figure out, no, there ain't no way in the world that somebody did that. So it's kind of one of those paradoxes. Sometimes as we get older, we leave some principles behind that we should not have left. And that's simply like a child taking God at his word. That would be a good place to either hold up your sign or say amen. That would be okay. Jesus does this in his teachings. Leaven. Just about everybody knows what leaven's good for, right? If you don't want flat rolls, you add leaven to it. And you wait for a while, and it doesn't take a lot. I wouldn't pour the whole jar in one thing of rolls. That's probably not going to turn out well. I've never done it. I might need to do it to see what it happens. But anyway, does anybody ever know? Like if I were going to make 12 rolls and I dump the whole jar in there, what's going to happen? I have a lot. So we've got this basic understanding of how leaven works. And it's important that you know how leaven works in order for you to really grasp when Jesus says to his disciples, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is pride. A little bit blended into your life grows to a lot of bit, and it creates all kinds of issues. Basic principles that move to larger principles that give us a deeper understanding. And the writer of this passage is telling us these things when I eventually get there, but not just yet. The writer of this book is anticipating speaking of deeper things to the listeners, and you'll see that when I read. But there's a problem. The people had gotten lazy. The people had gotten sluggish in their listening. They were tired. Maybe they're in our day and age, burned out might be something they're struggling with. By the way, if you're burning out, you're doing it wrong. Used up is good. Burned out in the psychological sense, you've done life wrong. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ in me, I can do all things. What? Through Christ who strengthens me. If you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, you've got the power of Christ at work in your life, you cannot burn out. You can be used up, but you cannot deflate, if I can say it that way. So let me ask you, as I set you up for this, shouldn't a fifth grader be able to teach a first grader basic math? Shouldn't I be able to take any fifth grader and bring him up to a first grader and say, teach him 1 + 1 = 2? And that's something, by the time they're in fifth grade, they should pretty much be able to do that. Out at the plant, if I take a 5-year construction worker and I bring in a brand new guy, a greenhorn, a newbie, wet behind the ears, whatever you want to call the poor fella, shouldn't a person who's been there for 5 years be able to take that first guy and say, this is how we do these things? You would expect so. If you have a guy that's been there 5 years and he still doesn't know how to pick up a shovel or use a hammer, there's probably an issue there that should have been addressed 4 years ago. Because somebody should have taught him how to use those implements and use those tools. And basically, we all understand this, that you learn basic principles, you build upon them, you grow, even cooking. And if we go with cooking real quick, you don't just start out making a giant souffle. You might teach your kids how to make a little simple sugar cookie. Now, there ain't a lot of ingredients. It's really hard to mess up sugar cookies. So you start out with something simple. But they're also learning basic principles. Don't grab the cookie sheet without a pot holder. That's a principle. Things that come out of the oven are what? Hot. It's amazing how many people forget the basic principle. That's going to come in here just shortly. So I told you I was setting you up, and all of you have agreed with me so far, right? Shouldn't Christians grow up such that they can eventually teach the younger in the faith? I knew I would lose you. Let me rephrase the question. As far as Christianity and your walk with Christ is concerned, are you a producer or are you a consumer? You're either soaking up or giving out, one of the two. Which one is it? Have you grown such that after reading a year's worth, and by the way, for guests, I send out emails once a week on Wednesday, it's Way Back Wednesday, I take a historical something or other. It could be 5 years ago. It could be 500 years ago. And I try to elicit or draw some spiritual principle out of it. For those of you who have been reading them, if you've been reading a year's worth of Way Back Wednesday, shouldn't you now be capable of drawing spiritual truth out of history on your own? After reading 52 of them, shouldn't you be like, you know what? I could do this, Brother Luke. Let me send you an email and you can send it out to Westside. And I haven't had anybody offer that to me, Zach. But you should. You should be picking up stuff all along with the emails I send out trying to teach and instruct. You shouldn't just be soaking in. You should be like, oh, I see what he did there. I got to remember that, right? Well, the answer is right. So let's begin to look. Hebrews chapter 5, now that I've got you on the same page as I am. Whether or not you've agreed with my conclusions yet are another thing, but we will get there. In chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews has been giving us a great teaching about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Basically, remember, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. In the Levitical system, the tribe of Levi were those who worked in the temple. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. But even coming from the tribe of Judah, he is our great high priest. But he descends not from Aaron, but from the order of Melchizedek. Some of you will want to go home and read about that, but we're going to press through with verse 11. So he's introduced this concept of Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. They're difficult. But the reason why these things are difficult to be spoken about is you are dull of hearing. You have become lazy in your hearing. You have become blunt in your hearing. Your eyes have glazed over. And you're thinking, you won't say it out loud, will God ever shut up? We do it with humans all the time, right? I know some of y'all, about 1205, you think, isn't he ever going to get done? Right? You done checked out 45 minutes ago. So make sure we're all together. And I've got to include myself here. The problem in this passage is not the speaker. The problem he's addressing is the listener. That means us in hearing. He says, I've got a lot of things to say to you. I've got a lot of things that you need to know, but I can't share them with you because you have become dull in your hearing. You no longer have enthusiasm. Hearing the words, open your Bible to this passage, doesn't incite you anymore. You're like, oh, what's it going to do with this one? And it could be for various reasons. We'll get to it in just a little bit why that's happening, but this is how he begins. Their problem is they are lazy, they're sluggish, they're dull, they're not keeping up. They're like a child that has gone into first grade and after the end of the year he needs to stay put. In fact, he may even need to go back to kindergarten. Not because he's not sharp enough, he just hasn't done the work. There's a big difference. There's a difference between things you don't understand versus you just haven't given it effort. Kind of like if you're sitting there and the teacher comes by and you're like, I'm stuck. Well, where are you stuck at? And your page is blank. You're not stuck. You're lazy. Because if you had worked your way down and like, I can't figure out what to do with this right here. It's blowing my mind. Then you have given it some effort. Kind of like guys, you know, you're working on your car, you got a little piece you got to get off and it's stuck and it won't come off. You sit there and you twist, you turn, you rotate, you get a pry bar. Sometimes you pry on things you shouldn't pry on, right? But you sit there and work at it. But if you're telling somebody, a friend, to come over and help you, and they look in there and you're like, I just can't get it off. Well, what have you done? You haven't even taken the screws out of it yet. No, what you're dealing with, not a person who can't get it out, you're dealing with a lazy person. They haven't even given it any effort. Right? At least be honest and say, look, I don't want to do that myself. Somebody come do it for me. That's different than I've been trying and there's no evidence of their effort. That's what's happened here. So he says in verse 12, For the time you ought to be teachers, whoever these people are he is writing to, they shouldn't have to be taught anymore. They should be teaching others, he said. He said, for when the time that has come you ought to be teaching, you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, the taught should be teaching. The discipled should be discipling. Are you catching what's going on here? You've reached a point that you should be able to share now. You're like a sponge. You have soaked up. Well, what good's a sponge if you don't wring it out, right? You've soaked up. The listener should now be able to speak. And by the way, I'm aware that a lot of people are, I can't get up in front of a crowd and talk. You can if God calls you to. You can if God calls you to. But in this passage, the writer says that at least to his readers, they should have been teaching by now. But instead, they are going to need somebody to teach them again the first principles, the basic principles of, and he uses a big phrase, the oracles of God. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's giving his great sermon, he tells us that the oracles of God are what God gave to Moses when Moses went up to Sinai. Don't think just 10 commandments. God was teaching Moses other things besides the 10 commandments for 40 days. Moses isn't that slow of a listener. He had a slow speech, but he didn't have slow ears. Say, how did Moses know to write Genesis chapter 1? What do you think happened on Sinai for 40 days? Moses had probably what I would consider one of the greatest Bible story lessons from God himself, who was there, and he begins to unfold those things. The basic principles of God are having to be taught once again. Shouldn't the people by now have pressed on? We're still fighting today and arguing with some that Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are actually legitimate. They're not fable. They're not myth. They're real. And if you believe 1 through 11 is a myth, then no wonder we can't press on. You basically think Noah and the flood were junk science. And that's not true. God judged an entire planet because it had gotten so sinful. How bad it must have been for God to reach that point. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. How bad they must have been, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, all right there. How bad they must have been for God to remove them from their place. Basic principles. And instead he says, you should be on solid food. King James is going to call it strong meat. Let me read it. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, solid food. Basically, he says, you're a bunch of babies. And he's not talking about you're just whining. He's referring to them as chest babies. You need milk. Somebody's got to dilute it down, got to give you the most basic, the simplest food there is possible. I don't know if you've ever been so sick that you've had to go on a liquid diet, but boy, when you can get off of that, you say, I can't wait to sink my teeth into some real food, right? No, black-eyed peas ain't it. That ain't real food, my brother. You don't understand your history. For those of you who do not know, black-eyed peas used to be cow feed. When the Civil War came along, Sherman and his troops came through and they burned everything that was considered human food. They didn't touch the cow feed. And Southerners, whether it's a Nutri-Rat or whether it's a possum or whether it's black-eyed peas, they know how to put it in a pot and put something on it and make it edible, right? So I'm not convinced that black-eyed peas are real food, my brother. But for you, hey, if it works, more power. Yeah, Randy wants some solid food. But we can build on that. You're tired of liquid. After a hurricane, at one time somebody called and said, we're coming in, can I bring you something? I said, yeah, I want some Hawaiian punch. Now, of all the things I could have asked for, right? But I was so tired of drinking water. When you're outside working in that heat day after day after day, and you got to drink water, you're going to die. But I was ready for something different, Zach. And they were like, Hawaiian punch? Yes, the red Hawaiian punch. Just a basic, simple, I needed that change. Well, we hope babies grow up and eventually go for real food, right? In fact, I think a really good parent, and they're not going to do black-eyed peas, but rice and gravy. When that little kid's old enough to know to open his mouth, you go ahead and stick some rice and gravy in that mouth, and you begin to instruct them on better food. And what do you know? You know what I know. You start giving them real food, and they don't want none of that fake stuff. Right? The writer here has basically said, these people want the fake, not the real. They're happy for this pureed, whatever it is in a jar, and not the real stuff. And by the way, this is an accusation. This is a constructive criticism. It is meant to address them where they are. It is meant to wake them out of their slumber, if you would. He tells them in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now see what he just did to you, like Jesus does. He has taken a metaphor and he has brought it to a spiritual principle. Because he's not talking about cow's milk. He's not talking about mother's milk. He's taking a basic principle and now he is beginning to unfold to them a spiritual truth. He says, everyone that uses the basic first principles, back in verse 12, of the oracles of God are those that are using milk. And what this means is, you are unskillful, you are inexperienced. That word also can mean you're ignorant in the word of righteousness. Now, ignorant doesn't always mean something bad. Ignorant sometimes just means you don't know better. And so you learn things as you grow up. You go out with your friends and you go out into the woods and they give you a bag and you're going to stand there and wait for snipe. They're going to go through the woods and shoot them to you. If you grab the bag and you're willing to wait, you're ignorant. The second time, you're stupid. The first time you're ignorant, you didn't know better. You know, they had a great laugh at your expense. They're gone. You're just standing there waiting. I guess they're coming. Then you get older and you find out snipe do exist. They do, and they're fun to shoot. They're good to eat. They're tiny, but it's meat. Ignorant just simply means they don't know better, like babies. Babies lay there, you love on them, you hug on them, but they're ignorant of a lot of life's experiences. The baby doesn't know what it means to have a broken heart. The baby doesn't know what it means to be stabbed in the back. The baby doesn't know what it means to get the cold shoulder. The baby is ignorant of life's experiences in lots of ways. The baby doesn't know how to change a tire. The baby doesn't know how to drive a car. You can say that about a six-year-old even. They can be ignorant of a lot of things, and that's what a baby should be. A baby grows to maturity, and they learn through the experiences of life. But he is saying to grown people here that if you're still stuck on the basic principles, that you are ignorant in the word of righteousness, for you are a baby when you should have been grown by now. There should have been progress. Brother Luke, I started reading my Bible and I'm just having a hard time understanding some things, and I'm probably going to tell you, just dig in and keep at it. A year later, you should be progressing. Those things you first began with ought to be beginning to make some sense as you get used to them. Sometimes it's necessary, like, say, just pick out the book of Ephesians. Don't just read it once. Read it twice. Don't just read it twice. Read it three times. Read it every day for a month. And what's going to happen as you invest time in it, all of a sudden you're going to begin to see things. You're going to be beginning to understand things. You're going to be getting a fuller picture. And you're going to be like, Brother Luke, did you know this was in there? That's awesome when somebody comes to you. Did you know this? Then you know they've been doing what? They've been using their time. They have been investing. They're no longer a baby. They have now begun to experience maturity in the Word. But the writer says, these people, they should have matured, but they are still babies. If we looked in the spiritual mirror right now, would I see a baby spiritually, or would I see a mature person? And in this passage, he gives you an easy way to understand that. Are you able to teach the truths you believe, or do you still need to be taught? It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? You should have the expectation of your pastor that every year he grows in his understanding of the Word. So that on Wednesday nights I can open things up and say, let's look at this from a different perspective now. Right? And everybody's going like, oh, never thought of it that way before. But it should be expected that I continue to grow. Am I dead? No. I don't think I am. Y'all are weird if I am, you know. No, we expect consistent maturing. You expect a certain person by the time they reach specific ages to know that if you fail to put gas in an automobile, it'll only take you so far. Now, if the person is 63 years old and they say, man, I ran out of gas. Don't you know what that little gauge is on there for? Or better yet, I wonder what side of my automobile the gas tank is located, where I will put the gas in. Did you know they've taken the guesswork out of it? It's right there on the gauge in front of you. By the time you reach 63, you should have done figured out that when that little thing's on the right side, the lever, not the lever, but the spout to fill up's on the right. If it's on the left side of the fuel gauge, guess where it's at? Where most of them are. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know that. You should know that by the time you're 63 if you've been driving. You didn't know that, my brother? Oh, you never looked at it. But you do know when that little line gets below the E, you're running on fumes. It's expected that you not only keep maturing, but you build on the knowledge that you've given and you no longer fall for things that you used to fall when you were younger, right? One of the funniest things my papa ever did to us, Philip will remember this. He told us about this joint snake. Now, it's something completely different than joint means today. He said there is a certain snake that if you hit it with a stick, it falls to pieces. And when you leave, it puts itself back together so it can escape. And animals have some weird defenses, right? You know, some lizards lose their tails, and while you're playing with the tail, the lizard done escapes. So as little kids, we're thinking, hey, this is just a different version of that. He said, but he said, one day, he said, when I hit that snake, I took his tail and left a corn cob. He said, if y'all go look by the barn, you're going to find a snake slithering around on the ground that has a corn cob for a tail. I don't know how often I looked for that snake. I did. Until one day, it was kind of like, wait a minute. You know, the light kind of goes off and you're like, oh, man. And I could just hear him giggling. There's no telling how many giggles he got out of me going down to that barn looking. Because I was ignorant. But then I learned, wait a minute, there's no such thing as a joint snake. No way. Well, you're expected to grow. Right? You should be learning. You should be maturing. In this passage, he likens handling the Word of God to eating real food. Strong meat in verse 14. It belongs to them that are of full age, perfect age, mature. In other words, by the time you reach this mature age, you ought to be able to use a knife and a fork rather than a spoon. In fact, some people never even advanced a spoon. They're still trying to use a straw because they're looking for the basic principles. If you can't get it through a straw, they're not going to get it. Strong meat belongs to them that are mature in the Lord. And here's how you become mature in the Lord. He tells you in verse 14, even those who by reason of use, and notice in your Bibles, if you're using King James, there's a marginal reference there, who by habit or who by perfection, in other words, it didn't happen just automatically, they worked on this, who by reason of consistent and constant use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, senses we know, see, hear, touch, taste, smell. We learn a lot of things through our senses. And know what he's done? He has taken something that if you don't understand our tangible physical senses, you're not going to make sense to you in the spiritual realm. Jesus said he's the bread of life. Is he talking about something you put in your tummy or is he talking about spiritual? Even there, he didn't even leave it to our own imagination. He says, these words I say to you, they're spirit. They're spirit. And so I wouldn't be looking for it with a literal spoon or a literal knife and butter. I've got to make that spiritual transition. Notice these people, the ones who grow up, they use, they exercise their senses. They don't sit around, and we all know this. If I start this, if you don't use it, you'll... We all know that. Don't we? Part of being a pastor, visiting people as they get sick and as they get older, I also show up at times when nurses are in there and they're having to do therapy with them and all of these things, and I'm thinking in my mind, you know what? What if we do therapy before I ever need therapy? In other words, why don't I help myself retain balance rather than lose it and have to try to get it back? If I never lose it, then I'm going to be a lot better off, am I not? And so I'm thinking, why are we always reactive instead of proactive? Why don't we use those things that are necessary for later in life rather than sitting back in the lazy chair? Our thumb's good shape. If we could get through the rest of our life on a thumb, we got that remote down. Maybe our pointer finger on our phones. But these people, the reason why they're able to eat solid spiritual truth is because they have exercised their senses. Many of you have watched the Olympics over the last couple of weeks. Except for that breakdancing lady, the rest of them didn't get there by accident. Man. If y'all didn't see the breakdancing lady, she ain't got nothing on the people I went to school with in the early 80s. I don't even know that she can really define breakdancing. Quite honestly, I thought she looked silly doing it. And the only reason I know about it is because it really made the news. She embarrassed Australia with her lack of breakdancing. Do all of y'all remember breakdancing? That's when the little guys get on the back of their head or on the front of their face and they sit there and spin circles and flop around looking like they're trying not to touch hot concrete. She didn't look anything like that. But I can tell you this, Simone Biles didn't start practicing 30 minutes before she got up on the balance beam. That dude they brought in the shooting match, he ain't got no things to look through like some of these other people. He just picks up his gun. He's like, you know, gets him a medal. And it's like, wow. You don't get there if you're like, well, what's a gun? What end do I turn? You know, you've practiced. You've given diligence. You have purposefully designed your life that you have purposefully set things to be successful. Now, successful may not mean a gold medal, but it means you know what you're doing. You think those guys mowing baseball fields are doing that the first time? Those people have learned tricks and techniques so that when they're off that field, it's like, how in the world can you do that? Because I can't do it in my front yard. Lord knows I've tried. I think it's got something to do with the lawnmower. It probably got something to do with the kind of grass you got growing in there. And so all of that's important to know. But man, they make designs in that field and it just looks pristine. They didn't just learn that overnight. They honed their skills. And we can talk about that in every aspect, every venue of your life. Whether it's an airplane mechanic, a good mechanic, he's honed those skills over time. An auto mechanic, he's honed those skills over time. Doctors and nurses in the operating room, we pray that they've honed their skills over time. We usually don't want the newbie, do we? Yeah. You're the very first person I'm ever getting to operate on. Yeah. You want the skilled worker, right? That's why at times if you listen to me pray, I'll be praying, Lord, not only let their skills be good, but let them have supernaturally the skills that they never even practiced. These people should have been strong. They should have been able to eat solid food because they have used their senses. They have exercise them in the spiritual realm, but look what they're using them for. They're using them to discern both good and evil. They've been training their senses to understand right and wrong. You do understand there are people outside Christianity that would love to do nothing more than to sink your faith, to lead you astray. That's why Paul warned the Ephesians, when I'm gone, wolves are going to come up. In fact, some wolves are even going to come out of your own midst. And the idea is to devour the sheep. Well, if you have been exercising your senses spiritually, you can pick up on things. And you may not see the whole picture at first, but you begin to sense this and you begin to sense that. And you're like, well, they say this, but that's not what it says here. But we'll let it ride for a little bit, and then all of a sudden you begin to notice other inaccuracies, and before long you're able to put together a big picture and say, that's a false teacher. They have walked us down this part to where you need to unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. And that was actually spoken from a pulpit many times. You just need to cut yourself off from the Old Testament. Look, I can smell a skunk when he comes near. I ain't got to see him to know what I smell. But if somebody ever comes up to you and says, you need to cut yourself off from the Old Testament, that's a false teacher. And you shouldn't have to have me teach you that. If somebody comes to you and says, you don't need the book of Genesis, you should not need me to tell you. Don't listen to them. Well, you know, Jesus, he really wasn't dead when they put him in the tomb. Run away. And you shouldn't need me to teach you that. But if you aren't exercising your senses, you might. You might. Because babies can be misled. Yeah. Take your little baby next time. Have a trip with him. You are such an ugly little thing. I'm telling you, I have never seen such a mess in my entire life. Smile the whole time that you're saying derogatory words, and you know what a baby will do? It will smile right back at you because it doesn't know. But if I come up to you, you ought to be kind of like, wait a minute. Something wrong with this picture. As an adult, you shouldn't need to be told that. These readers here, what's his assumption? They're babies. And the only way to avoid stagnating, the only way to avoid being dull of hearing or sluggish is to exercise that. To exercise your spiritual senses so that you will know what is good and what is evil. Paul made it really easy for us in Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. Now, if I read it to you, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in these things, think on them. He tells you good things. And meditate your mind on the good things. If you meditate on the bad things, you become what you meditate on. That's why I warn you. Country music will sink your spiritual soul. You join right in there singing, "There's a tear in my beard because I'm crying for you, dear." That is not going to edify you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It doesn't edify you. It tears you down. And if you meditate on that, it's not going to build you up. It's going to create a worse environment. You know, you never see the people leaving the bar all happy, do you? They're all crying in their beers. Because there's no relief at the bar. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are honest. But Paul also told us in Galatians chapter 5, y'all are used to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit, comes right after these verses. But look what he tells us before them. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such things like of these. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if your spiritual senses are so dull that you cannot discern the difference between Galatians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 4, you're a babe at best. If you still need someone to tell you meditating on wrong thoughts is bad for you spiritually, where's the maturity? Do you really need to be told, stop eating paste? Kids today growing up don't know how good a life we had back in the 70s, right? Everybody tried paste at least once, right? If you were in first grade in school, see, it didn't affect my taste that much. I know why you eat black-eyed peas now. But paste was a part. You know, you don't see adults sitting around licking the paste jar. That's what first graders do and kindergartners do. Chewing on crayons. You ever notice a little kid don't have a problem with that? Got the paper all over his mouth in the color. That's little kids. That's not expected of adults. They should have exercised their senses up to that time, right? Spiritually speaking, the same thing. If you are not exercising your spiritual senses and training them to discern good and evil from God's perspective, the world's got a perspective of good and evil that doesn't match what God's is. And if you don't know God's word, God's oracles, God's law, to know what is good to think upon and what is not good to think upon, that's part of the issue. You're thinking on the wrong things. You don't put your guard down. And I can spoil a movie for you really quick. Because I'm one of those that tends to think that Hollywood's got an agenda. And they're going to try to slip something in on you. And they're going to try to subvert your thinking. They're going to implant thoughts. And you're willing to pay for it. You'll eat buttered popcorn and join it the whole time that they are changing your way of thinking and not to the good. Are you exercising your senses? So let's wrap this up. Look with me down in chapter 6, verse 12. Now chapter 6, he's still dealing with this issue, but when we get to verse 12 of chapter 6, he addresses how do we get out of this situation. He says in chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful. Stop being lazy spiritually. Your Bible ain't going to read itself. Your prayers aren't going to pray themselves. Come on. You're not going to develop calluses on your knees if you ain't on them. And by the way, it don't get easier. Because your flesh is not going to like that posture. But you will teach your flesh, you don't tell me what to do. The Spirit tells me what to do. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who are you looking up to? Who's your role model? Who's your sports hero? All of these people that everybody's so gung-ho to put their life after. Swifties. Oh, my goodness. Our world's in trouble when they become voters. Swifties. Give you a shiny nickel if you can ever tell me when in any of her concerts she shared the gospel of Jesus. And yet parents are letting their kids fly towards that. Who are you looking up to? Who tells jokes that make you laugh? Would they be acceptable from the pulpit at Westside? And instead of saying amen, you usually say right there, oh me, right? That you don't be lazy, but you follow those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises of God. And this is why I do not tire of telling you, some of the safest people you can read and listen to because of our technology are the old dead people. Because we know how they finished their race. We know that they died in faith, that they did not die deep in sin, but they died upholding their promises of God. Yeah, but they write in a different way, and some of that language is archaic, and maybe that's the problem with our churches today. We have tried to be so hip, tried caught up on so everything, that we have forgotten those foundational principles of the oracles of God. Because of who we follow. Be careful who you follow. And by the way, for teachers, this should be a harrowing responsibility check to us right here. That we have an obligation as teachers to teach in faith and patient endurance to press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ. That's an obligation to God. It's demanded of those who would be faithful in the Word. Jesus absolutely was and is the greatest teacher of all. Yet even He was plagued by those who were dull and insincere in hearing. The problem wasn't the teacher. The problem's not in your Bible. It's not. The problem is in the listener. The problem is in those who approach it thinking through the human intellect rather than the spiritual seekers who say, God, instruct me in your truth. If you've never grown or exercised from the basics, how in the world do you expect to grasp the complex? You understand it in life. You don't want a doctor working on you who's never gotten past, this is a pair of scissors. You know, if you hear him walk in the room, what kind of instruments are those? You probably should have left before then. Why don't we expect the same spiritually of our teachers and the people that listen to them? Or is it that you're simply uninterested in growing? That you think you'll be fine if you never progress to the point of being able to teach. That you think you'll be fine simply being a baby in Christ. Or really, you have no desire in understanding or seeking the deep things of God's Word or learning to guard yourself from evil and guide yourself to good. I prefer honesty. Just be right honesty. I mean, if you're really struggling because you're giving it the effort, we can work with that. But if you tell me you're struggling and you haven't even lifted a wrench, man, you're going to upset me when I find that out. Let's go back. I'll help you work on your car. But if I get over there and you don't even have it up on a jack stand, you don't even have a hose removed, I'm going to be like, wait, you had no desire to work on this thing at all. Why didn't you just tell me from the beginning, brother, look, I don't want to touch it. I need somebody to come do it for me. I'd have sent you to my brother. Are you genuinely interested That's a great question for these. Now, he's going to say he's convinced of better things, though he speaks about these things to these people. Are you content with being spoon-fed rather than using a knife or a fork? May I contend with you what the author here knows, that even children grow up and want to use a knife and a fork. Every parent knows this. That little 1.5-year-old, they think they need that knife and that fork, and you don't give it to them because they're not yet adept enough to not cut themselves. But they see you using it, and what do they want? They want what you've got. Maybe spiritually, that's why some people don't want what we've got, because we're still using a straw, and they know how to use a straw. They're looking for people who know how to get a knife out and begin to work on that piece of meat to make it in bite sizes that can be ingested and chewed on. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That in itself is a powerful statement. Paul wrote that. "I don't see that I've gotten close to even grasping what I'm reaching for," Paul says. Me? "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are out front." Are we even reaching for them? He said, "I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If y'all were watching the Olympics any, those people were doing that speed walking. And that one lady began to slow down because she thought she had it in the bag. We got reader's omniscience. We're watching from the camera on the outside looking out. There's a woman coming up on the side. Boy, she is pressing for the mark. No lazy going on in her little lane. Not content just to settle. She wants to be the victor. And even Paul uses that imagery. The earthly people fight for a temporal crown. We're fighting for a spiritual crown. Are you pressing toward? Are you reaching far? Are you content just to sit back with a straw and drink spiritual milk? You should be pressing towards maturity. But you even need to raise the question within yourself, why don't I desire the deeper spiritual truths? It's not been highly evangelistic. It's basically motivational to the people in the pew. And that's because this is not an evangelism conference. This is a church of the called out people of God, and the church of the sheep are the ones that need instruction in the word, right? But if you've never ever been able to get out of the baby stage, ever, and God's word just absolutely, completely does not make sense to you, may I invite you to do what Paul says in Romans 10, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Most likely, the problem is, you need a real Savior. You might have prayed a prayer. You might have signed a card. You might have raised a hand, you might have walked an aisle, but you never truly believed in your heart. Why? "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If there's no true salvation, there is not going to be growth in salvation. Expecting your little poodle to be your kid will never happen. That poodle will never, ever take care of you when you fall down and are sick and need someone to help you. It won't feed you. It won't bring you drink. And quite honestly, who wants to lick a poodle's tongue anyway if it brings you a drip of water? No. We want the real thing, don't we? If you're not a Christian, you cannot grow in the understanding and knowledge of God's words. It's impossible for you to understand these things. It is not made for the natural man. It's made for the spiritual man. But if you tell me you are a spiritual man, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you grow by exercising. Put your hand to the plow. It's going to leave blisters. And if you've never pushed a plow, about halfway down the row, you're thinking, my garden's going to be shrunk because there's no way in the world I can do this for anybody who's used a plow. You know what I'm talking about. It takes energy. It takes effort to get that plow because I don't have a bull out in front of it pulling it. I got a wheel and a handle and two hands. But as you exercise it, guess what happens? You begin to get in shape. And maybe before you could only do one row, but now I can do two rows. And after a couple of years, you know, maybe over the winter you got a little weak, but once your hands get used to it, you can do your whole garden now. Because you have matured, you have used, you have exercised. But if you're not a Christian, you cannot grow in the faith. If you claim to be a Christian, you ought to be growing in the faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, by now, you should be able to teach. And if you can't teach, then you need to quit being lazy. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven,